Let me read from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in his sight or before him, perfectly righteous, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now there's some people who are content to talk, to spend their hours talking and thinking and conversing about other people. Their thoughts and their conversation revolve around people. They like to talk about who's doing what, who said what, who has what. But most of their conversation and their thinking and their talk revolves around people, politics, sports, important people, television personalities, in the church's preachers, the old writers. They talk about people. People, people, people. And then there are others who are content to talk about places. They like to talk about places where they've been, places where they've lived, places that they've seen, places that they've heard about, places that they'd like to visit, places here and places there and places yonder, famous places, well-known places. They like to talk about countries, and other states, other cities. They like to talk about old times and good times and bad times and different times. But we've got voices everywhere. People are preaching and teaching and talking and conversing and communicating and all of these things about people and places. And then others like to talk about things. They spend their time thinking about things: automobiles, houses, farms, land, businesses, on games, all of these things. But we've got a lot of voices, and we're saying a lot of things, and a lot of words, and a lot of communication going on, a lot of conversation going on. And I'm not being critical now, believe me, because people and places and things are part of our lives. And like I believe Ron, somebody said, the man that doesn't study history or consider it's going to repeat it. And it's good to learn from people and places and things. That's good. I don't expect you to go around all the time with a Bible in your hand. I don't expect you to go around all the time trying to look morose and depressed and troubled. I know that you ladies have babies to care for, to bring into the world. You've got classes to go to, children to bear, houses to keep, responsibilities that are yours day in and day out. You've got school work, PTAs, teachers' meetings. You've got your children's little leagues and ball games and all these things. It's part of your lives. I know that. You men have jobs. I'm blessed that I can stay in the study. It's where I ought to be. The apostle said we'll give ourselves to study and prayer, to the minister of the Word of God. You folks have got to go out here amongst them. And you men have got to study your work. You've got to go to school. You've got to get your degrees. You've got to get your education. You've got families to support. I know those things. And I love sports. And I don't intend to quit loving sports. I enjoy my Wildcats, my Cincinnati Reds. And you do too. That's just a fact. I'm a human being. We're going to go on being human beings till some preacher stands over us and commits our bodies to the ground. These are places and people. You're concerned about your children, your neighbors, your families off in other states. You're concerned about your health. You've got to eat right. You've got to serve your children right. We are people who are involved in a world. We're in the world, but there's a sense in which we're not of it. And I don't expect you to live in the church building. I don't expect that at all. But I'm saying this. If we can get these things in their proper places, if we can use this world without abusing it, if we can use these things as means and not the end, and if in the midst of people, places, and things, and times, and trials, and troubles, and tribulations, and burdens, and sicknesses and problems, if in the midst of all these responsibilities and opportunities and privileges or whatever you want to call them, if we can somehow focus our hearts and minds with a strong interest upon the great themes of life. Now, that's what we need to talk about more. We need to talk about more. We need to spend our time, more of our time, in discussion and contemplating and considering and thinking upon eternal matters. And I mean the great themes of life. I'm not talking about who's preaching where. That's not what I mean by the great themes. Somebody rode by a church one time. They saw a sign there and said, well, who preaches here? He said, well, it's not important who preaches there. It's important what's preached there. And what I'm saying is we're not spending our time discussing some rare old book, but it'd be a good idea to discuss the content of it. Not so much names as the name of God. Now, we're not going to get anywhere. We're not just not going to get anywhere in this business of knowing God. And that's the important thing to me, is to know God. Our Lord said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee. He said, as the heart panteth for the water brook, so my soul panteth for thee in a dry and thirsty land, for thee, the living God. I want to know God, but we're not going to get anywhere in this business of knowing God. Now, we know some doctrine, we know some preachers, we know our denominational creeds, and we can know these things, but to know God and to lay hold upon eternal life. And we're told by Paul two or three times, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. Not religion. Not just a profession of religion, but let's lay hold with heart and soul upon eternal life. We're not going to lay hold of it. Nor are we going to enjoy a hope of eternal glory until we come to grips. Until we personally, individually come to grips in our minds and hearts and thoughts and come to grips with these real issues. And the real issues are not whether we should have closed or open communion. That's not the issue. The real issues are not whether we accept alien immersion. Those aren't the real issues. The real issues are not where did you get your authority to baptize. Those aren't the real issues. The real issues are not whether or not a woman ought to wear a hat in a church building. The real issues are not whether or not I'm pre, post, or amillennial. Those are not the real issues. You can argue with those things and split hairs over them and divide over them and perish in your sins. The real issues are not whether this church is properly organized or not. I've had people say, well, it wasn't properly organized. Well, so what? There are a lot of them properly organized that don't preach anything. And the real issue is not when were you saved. The real issues to me are who is the Lord God? Now, that's a real issue. Who is God? What does God say about himself? What does God say about himself? He's either sovereign, eternally, omnipotently, infinitely, unchangeably sovereign in everything, or he's not. Now, we're going to have to come to grips with that, Jim. Now, he's not just sovereign in creation and sovereign in providence. He's immutably sovereign in who he saved. And when he saves them. He either is or he isn't now. And we're going to have to come to grips with that. We're going to have to find out who God is. You can't worship him till you know him. You can't believe him. You can't believe in a God you do not know. You can't believe in an unrevealed God. Now, believe me, you can't. You can make your God according to your specifications. But when you've got him, you've got a God that can't hear, see, smell, or touch, or handle, or saved. We're going to have to find out who God is. And the only source of information that I can determine is the book God wrote. Now, the heavens declare the glory of God. I know that. The firmament showeth his handiwork. I know that. God is seen in everything about us and around us. But God in his redemptive glory, God in his saving mercy, God in his righteous redemption is revealed only in the Scriptures. And it's sad to me that preachers aren't making more of the Scriptures. And people aren't showing more interest in the Scriptures. And we're going to have to find out what happened in the garden. This is a vital issue. What happened in the garden? What happened to Adam? When Adam sinned, when Adam took the forbidden fruit, when Adam sinned against God, what really happened? How does it affect me? What are the consequences of the fall? What are the results of the fall? The Bible says in Adam all died. The Bible says by one man sin entered this world and death by sin, so death, spiritual death, passed upon all men. I'm not dead physically. But I'm dead without Christ spiritually. By one man's disobedience, we became sinners. You see, God only deals with two men, actually, factually, the first Adam and the second Adam. He said, I won't have it. Well, don't have it, but it's still so. In Adam all die, in Christ they're made alive. By man came death, by man came the resurrection. By one man's disobedience we were made sinners. By another man's obedience we were made righteous. That's what the Word said. There's the federal headship of Adam, and there is the federal covenant headship of Christ. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. You said, I never heard such things. That's our problem. We've been hearing too many voices that aren't telling us the truth. We got to find out what happened in the garden. Is man dead, or is there a little spark of life in every son of Adam? Is he helpless? Is he without help, without hope, without God, without Christ in this world? That's what the Bible says. We've got to find out what happened on Calvary's Hill. Now, I hear all kind of theories. I read all the theories of the so-called atonement. An atonement atones. There's not but one theory. An atonement atones. And if it doesn't atone, Tom, it's no atonement. Somebody said he made atonement, then the battle's over. He said he made atonement, then there's reconciliation. And if the two parties are still at war, Bob, he didn't make atonement. A redemption, what does it do? It redeems. If it doesn't redeem, it's not redemption. So if Christ didn't effectually redeem, he's not the redeemer. A ransom ransoms. He said, deliver him from going down into the pit. Why? I found a ransom. Not worth anything. Oh, yes, it is worth something. It's the ransom of the Son of God. It's the ransom of Christ's blood. And I tell you, I will not take, I will not have anything to do with a general redemption, because that leaves redemption up to me. I will not preach. I will not listen to. I will not permit in this pulpit. I will not cooperate with a general atonement, because it does not atone. B. Frazier will remember this. It happened years ago. She might have been there, but she knows about it. I preached a meeting here in this town at another church back in 1952, something like that, 53. And I preached on Friday night or Saturday night, closed the meeting out, and I preached on the effectual work of Christ on Calvary's cross. And I showed how that Christ died for our sin. I don't know who the elect are. I just know that there are some elect. I'm going to show you in a minute. I don't know who every believer is, but I do know that a believer believes, and believers are saved by Christ alone. And I told how that the blood of Christ was effectual. The pastor got up the next service. An old gentleman, been in the pulpit, I guess, 40 years. No white hair, tall, handsome gentleman. He got up in the pulpit and he said, well, I'll tell you something. If Jesus Christ died only for the elect, he is no Savior of mine. Didn't that happen? Well, let me tell you something. I've got to have a successful Savior, not a failure. I've got to have an effectual Savior. I've got to have a sufficient Savior. I've got to have a Savior whose work is complete and finished, because I can't add anything to it. I've got nothing to bring. I've got nothing to offer. I've got nothing to present. Like Mike sang, it's either Christ is all or we're all finished. Now, we've got to face, these are the issues. You say, I just don't like conflict. Well, I tell you, you might as well engage in conflict if your soul's at stake. If it takes conflict, then engage in the conflict. But find out who God is. Find out what happened in the garden. Find out the condition of men by birth, by nature, by choice, by practice. Find out what happened on Calvary. Something happened. God's involved in what happened on Calvary. In fact, what happened on Calvary was decreed from the foundation of the world. And what happened on Calvary is the conversation in eternal glory. Where is the Lamb who died? What happened on Calvary is what God demonstrated when he slew that animal and clothed Adam and Eve. What happened at Calvary is what God demonstrated when Abel brought a blood sacrifice. What happened at Calvary is what God demonstrated in the Passover. What happened at Calvary was demonstrated every year when the great high priest brought the blood atonement into the Holy of Holies. What happened at Calvary is the whole conversation of this book I've got before me. And I've got to find out how a man can be just with God. How can a man be just with God? How can God be just and justified? Do you know? I want you to turn with me to the book of Daniel a minute. These are critical issues. The book of Daniel. Now go over there just a minute. Let me show you something. Something that's that I don't know whether I've preached on this in years. I don't know whether I've even mentioned it. But in the book of Daniel, there's a story in chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6. Now listen to me. Let me tell you the story, and then I'm going to read some scripture. Daniel 6. Just hold it there open. There was a king called Darius. Great and mighty king. Darius had a great kingdom. And over that great kingdom, he had three presidents. One of them was called Daniel, author of this book, Daniel. Under the three presidents were 120 princes, leaders, rulers. The king loved Daniel. He held him in highest. Daniel was a man of integrity. Daniel was a man of God. Daniel was a man of truth, and King Darius, a pagan king, knew it. And he respected him, admired him, and planned to put him over the whole kingdom. That's what he planned to do. Well, these other two presidents and these 120 princes were jealous of Daniel. And so they all got together. Daniel prayed. Every day he prayed. Prayed to God, the God of Israel. Well, these fellows got together, and they knew how vain the king was. They knew how his vanity ruled over him. So they got together, and they said, "Now, I'll tell you how we can get Daniel. Let's go to the king. Let's write out a decree and take it to the king. We'll tell him we're going to honor him. And we'll write out on the paper this. For 30 days, no person in all the kingdom can offer any prayer, make any petition, or any request of any god or person except King Darius for 30 days. So they took it to him, and it tickled him to death. He never thought. They hand him that thing, and he looked and said, "We want to honor you, O King Darius, and we have written this decree, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, that can't be altered or changed. Once you sign it, once you put your seal on it, it is law. It is law." So the king read it. For the period of 30 days, no one in all the kingdom can offer a prayer or a petition or a request or make a request of anyone except King Darius. He took the king's seal and stamped it, ran the wax over it, and signed his name, and sat back on his mighty throne, and these fellas took off for Daniel's house because they knew Daniel was going to pray. And they did. They found him praying. And they brought him before the king, and they said to the king, "Oh, the punishment for praying or asking a request was to be thrown in the lion's den." That was the punishment. They said, "If any man's caught praying or making any request, put him in the lion's den." King said, "That's fine. That's the law." So they brought this Daniel before the king. They said, "O king, long live King Darius. Did you not just sign a decree, and it's been announced throughout the kingdom that no man was to pray for 30 days or ask a request of anyone but you?" He said, "I surely did." They said, "We caught Daniel praying to his God. He's got to go in the lion's den." Now look at verse 14. "Then the king, when he heard these words," Daniel 6:14, "was sore displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver him." This man walked the floor. You see, this man was facing a law that he had signed, a law that he had put in effect, a law according to the Medes and the Persians which could not be changed. And yet here was a friend of his that had broken that law, and he loved him. But the law said he had to go in the lion's den. And that king labored till the going down of the sun, seeking some way to deliver Daniel. Darius faced a terrible dilemma. And then these men assembled to the king, verse 15, said, "O king, know, O king, that the laws of the Medes and the Persians is no decree nor statute which the king establish it may be changed. Can't do it. So the king commanded, they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. You say, what's all that mean? What's God got that in the Word? Let me tell you something. And I want to speak carefully, prayerfully, and honoring to God. But the living God, in His holiness and justice, has established a kingdom of righteousness and holiness over which He has given, or to which He has given, an unchangeable law. That law demands perfection. That law demands the absolute holiness. Holiness like God's holiness. Perfection like God's perfection. And anyone who violates that law in any jot or tittle is guilty of the whole law. And regardless if God has set His love upon him or God has set His affections upon him, God cannot let him go free unless that law is satisfied. And that's what you have right there in Daniel 6. But God's not walking the floor. God's not laboring to the going down of the sun, seeking how He can deliver sinners like you and me. He's already provided a ransom. He's already provided a substitute. He's already provided a Savior. And that's what took place at Calvary. Christ came down here in the flesh and met that unchangeable law of God. Christ came down here to Calvary and went to the lion's den in my place instead, and there He took my punishment. You see what I'm saying? Darius' dilemma was he couldn't deliver Daniel and honor his law. God doesn't have such a dilemma because He can both honor His law and deliver the object of His love. He can both honor His justice and set free the sinner because Christ enabled him. Christ released the hands of God to save. That's what Scripture says. And we got to come to grips with that. How can God be just and justified? You can walk down an aisle and say you believe the Bible, but that doesn't justify God. You can join the church and turn over a new leaf and start doing the best you can, but that won't honor God's law. You can go out and try to win souls and give your tithe and keep a Sabbath day and all those things, but that won't enable God to be just and justified. Something's got to take place. Something so great and so magnificent and so spiritual and so holy and heavenly. Something's got to take place beyond this human flesh between God and God. That makes sense? Between God the Father and God the Son. And those are critical issues. Critical issues. Now then, we can go on being nice folks and compromise with religion, but somebody's wrong. When one man says God's sovereign, another says He isn't. One man says man's fell in sin and is dead in trespasses and sin. Somebody else says there's a spark of good in all of us. When somebody said God loves everybody, and somebody said God love is only in Christ, and somebody says over here that Christ died for the whole world, somebody over here says He died for His elect. Somebody over here says the Holy Spirit awakens and quickens and regenerates whom He will, and whom He regenerates, He invincibly, irresistibly brings to faith. Somebody else says He stands at the door and knocks. It's up to you to let Him in. Somebody's wrong. Somebody's lying on God. Paul said that. He said, if there be no resurrection, we are false witnesses of God. That's serious. And we can hide our heads in the sand and hope these things will go away, but they won't go away. They just won't go away. And these fellas can get their big crowds and shout and holler and build straw men and beat the daylights out of them with emotion and logic. But after everybody's gone home, and after the crowd is departed and the building's empty, and everybody's gone to his own fireside, a holy, immutable, almighty, righteous God is still right there. Still to be dealt with. we can say, well, I believe in emotional religion. Somebody else said, I believe in formal religion. Somebody says, I believe in dancing now. Somebody else says, I believe in singing the song. We go on. But after all these arguments over, God's still there. A sovereign, awesome, holy, righteous, just God that I've got to deal with. Him with whom I have to do. And I tell you, we can cry and sob and weep and make professions and dedicate and rededicate and shake hands and hug one another and do all that. And we can go through all the commotions. We can claim, but sin's still there. Sin. Awesome, ugly sin. Transgression. Sins of the thought. Sins of the mind. Sins of the heart. Sins of the hand. Sins of the body. Sins of the heart. Sins there. And God's law still unchanged. And justice still awaits. And someday, men and women, boys and girls, they're going to wish that they had had some time to consider these awesome issues. Come to grips with them. Not just dismiss them. Say, well, Brother Man believes, he believes this, that, and the other, and I don't believe, we're still friends. We won't be long. One of us going to heaven, one of us going to hell. There's going to be a great separation. Well, I know they teach this over here and that over there, but let's live and let live. We can't live too much longer. Somebody's going to live forever. And I tell you this, according to this book, that living forever is not going to be based on what you or I did. It's going to be based on what God did. That's what I read here. And that living forever is not going to be based on who was right and who was wrong. It's who's God. Who God is. Now, that's where the issue is. And you look back at our text. Let me show you something here in our text in Ephesians 1. The Apostle Paul. Now, I said this morning, this is no novice. This man knew God. This man knew God. He was one of the 12 apostles. He was a man whom God spoke to personally, revealed Christ to him openly. A man whom God said, I chose to bear my name to the Gentile. A man who wrote most of the New Testament books. So this is no novice, this man speaking here. And this man in our doxology traces his blessing. He traces this knowledge of God, this life, this salvation, this redemption, how it came to be his. And he says in verse 1, now listen, verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Now what does Paul do there? He starts where he is, Mike. He said, God has blessed me. I'm no longer in darkness. I now am in light. I'm no longer in the gall of bitterness. I'm now in the arms of Christ. God has blessed me. God in His infinite sovereignty and mercy and grace and love has blessed me. He's blessed me with a knowledge of myself and a knowledge of Him. He's blessed me with a knowledge of Christ. He's blessed me with a knowledge of the gospel. He's blessed me with wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God has blessed me. And these blessings are not physical healing, financial prosperity. These are heavenly blessings, spiritual blessings within the veil. In the heavens, God bless me. Now, he starts with what he has. And he goes back a step in verse 4. And he says, God bless me because or according as he chose me. I have these blessings because God chose to give them to me. God chose me. He chose me. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose to make us holy. He chose to make us spotless, unblameable before Him in the righteousness of Christ. That's why I have this blessing. Because you gave it to me. That's what Paul said. I have this blessing because God gave it to me. And you know why God gave it to me? He didn't give it to me because I was better than the next man. I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. I was a murderer. He gave it to me because He chose to give it to me. That's why He gave it to me. Because He chose to give it to me. And He chose to give it to me before the world ever started, before He ever spun it out into space. He chose to give me this blessing. Christ said to His disciples, He said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." I don't like election. I love it. I flat dab love it. I love to hear it preached. I love to preach it. I love to read about it. Because if God hadn't have chosen me, I'd have never chosen Him. I'd have stayed in my... I love death. I love darkness. Did you? Sure you did. And I'd have stayed there too if He hadn't have chosen me. That's what the Word says. Old Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "I thank God for you, brethren." And I can say the same thing to you. I thank God for you because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I tell you, there's a remnant today according to the election of grace. And there was a mama one day called Rebecca who had twins in her womb. And before the children were born, had neither done any bad nor the good any good. Before they was ever born, God said to her, "The elder's going to serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." He said, "I won't have it." That's the God of the Bible, whether you have it or not. Well, that's not right. It's right if God does it. I don't care what God does, it's right. Right, because God is righteous. "I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy." You see your calling, brethren. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise are called. But God hath what? Chosen. God hath chosen. Well, let's go on a little further. Paul says, "I have these blessings, these spiritual blessings, because God chose me." And he said in verse 5, "having predestinated us." In other words, I have these blessings according as He chose me, and He chose me having already predestinated or predetermined what the chosen would be. I read so many ignorant things. I hear so many ignorant people talking. Somebody said, "Well, I don't believe people are predestinated to heaven or hell." That's bad language. When you talk about a man being predestinated to heaven or hell, you're showing your ignorance of God's Word. People are elected. God chooses people. And God predestinates or predetermines what those people will be. You see what I'm saying? That's what he's saying here. He elected some people to life in Christ. Because he predetermined that everybody whom he saved would be like his son. That's God's predestination. Paul starts with what he has. He said, "I have this blessing. God has revealed his son in me. And God revealed his son in me having chosen me." Because he chose me. And God chose a people having predetermined or predestinated that those people are all going to be like Christ. That's God's predetermined plan. If you want to talk about the plan of salvation, okay, salvation is a plan. But it's not a plan for something you to do, it's a plan God planned to do. The plan of salvation is something God planned. He planned the whole thing, every working of salvation, the creation of the world, the creation of Adam, the making of a wife, the fall of Adam, the sin of Adam, the human race being coming from Adam in its depravity, the giving of the law, the choosing of Israel, the working of the types and prop and patterns, the coming of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You're hearing the gospel, God quickening, giving you faith, bringing you to faith, putting you in a grave, raising you, one of these days standing in the likeness of Christ. And all of this, God Almighty predestinated everything that happened to bring you to that place. That's what He's saying. I often give this illustration. I'm standing down here at the bus station and the bus comes driving in. Got written up on the top, that's Chicago. Turned to the fellow next to me. He said, "Where's that going?" I said, "Chicago." That's what it said. Well, he said, "Who decided that?" I said, "I don't know, but somebody somewhere in an office decided it. The driver didn't. The passengers didn't. The ticket agent didn't. It came in there with that already written on it." And I'm telling you, when God chose His people, they already had written on them to be like Christ. And everything that happened, it's going to happen to make them like Christ. Well, Paul takes one step back. He said in verse 5, He predestinated us to the adoption of children, and that's in Romans 8 also, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His own will. You know where all this started? It started with the will of God. Now, brethren, I believe we're saved by free will. Not our free will, but His free will. I believe we're saved by our will. God's will. He doeth all things according to His own will. And we're made willing in the day of His power. That leper came and fell at the feet of Christ and he said, "Lord, You can make me whole if You will." If you will, turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Look here, if you will, at verse 34. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. Listen to this. Nebuchadnezzar, God put him through a terrible trial. And at the end of those days, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Daniel 4, verse 34. And he said, "My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High God, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of this earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What are you doing?" Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46. Now, my friends, I'm talking about great themes. I'm talking about themes that divide folks. I'm talking about heavenly themes. I'm talking about spiritual themes. I'm talking about the character of God, character of salvation. This is not just a whoop-de-doo religious meeting. But I'll tell you, here's some place you can plant your feet. Here's some place that faith can rest. Here's some genuine hope. If God wills it, it'll be done. In Isaiah 46, verse 9, he says, "Remember the former things of old, I'm God." There's none else. Isaiah 46, 9, "I'm God, there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand. I will do all My pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth My counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I'll do it," God says. Now, brethren, I tell you, that's good news. I can stand on that. I can't stand on this wishy-washy, what if, maybe. My people, my sheep shall hear My voice, and they shall be one fold. Look back at the text now. So Paul takes these heavenly blessings, and he said, God gave them to me. God gave them to me. I start where I am. According as He chose me. Having predetermined, predestinated in His glorious plan, to have a new heaven and a new earth populated by a holy people made just like Christ. And that's going to be done. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And that was because He willed it according to the good pleasure of His own will. The will of God started this whole thing, and the will of God will finish it. Now then, if you begin to trace your spiritual blessings from their origin, you'll have it like this. Five things. What? You'll have a time before the foundation of the world. Go back to the farthest point of your imagination. In the beginning, before the foundations of the world, back yonder somewhere, millions of years back, light years, unimaginable years back, you have a time. You have a will, God's will. God's will. He worketh all things according to the good pleasure of His will. He said, I declare the end from beginning. Then you have a purpose. God says, I'm going to have a people like Christ. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's going to be populated out of people, by people, out of a tongue, kindred, tribe, and nation under heaven. It'll be populated of a people, by a people redeemed from their sins by the blood of my dear Son. And He'll be the firstborn among many brethren. And they shall all praise His name throughout endless ages. And sin and Satan and all evil powers will be put where they'll do no more harm. They'll be cast in an eternal fire. But Jesus Christ is going to reign with a kingdom of people like Himself. Then you have next a choice. He chose them. It was not left to the fickle, fallen will of man to make God's purpose work. I know that that's the popular preaching today, but it's not the Word of God. There was a choice made. God chose us. You say, well, why me? That's what David said, why me? Who am I that you should show such mercy? But I'll tell you, David's comforting, that which brought him comfort in his dying hour was the fact God made with him an everlasting covenant. And then you have the results, the fifth thing. God in time, by the preaching of the Word, by the effectual work of His Spirit, called us to faith in Christ. Now I want you to notice one thing before I close. And here's the heart of the matter, the essence of it, the lifeblood of the whole thing. Go back to our text, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's where it is. It's in Christ. My blessings right now in Christ. Everything I have is because of Christ, through Christ, by Christ, for the glory of Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I stand not on my own. If one sheep of Christ should fall away, I'd fall 1,000 times a day, wouldn't you? I stand in Him. God doesn't look upon me and investigate and see if I'm holy enough. I never have been, never will be in myself. He looks at Christ. He's holy enough. He's my righteousness. But not only am I accepted in Him right now and blessed in Him, back when God made that choice, I was chosen in Christ. Now let me show you something. I know I'm preaching too long, but you know something? I don't know where we're in such a hurry to go, though. I keep thinking about that. Well, we got to get up and go. Where? Run home, turn on the TV or something, I guess, or run and get a hamburger or something. These are more important things. Somebody may perish tonight. But look at Isaiah 42. Now, here's the first time the word elect is used in the Bible. The first time the word elect or election or elected is used in the Bible is Isaiah 42:1. And do you know who it's talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. There's the law of first mention. You get a hold of this. Old Barnard used to work on this all the time. The law of first mention. Find out how something first mentioned in the Word. And you got a key all the way through. And here in Isaiah 42, verse 1, it says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I put my spirit upon him, and he'll bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." Who is that? That's Christ. And he's God's elect. And those who are God's elect are elect in Christ. You know who the seed is? Everybody said Abraham's seed was Isaac. Abraham's seed is Christ. Isaac was a tool, an instrument. But the promise was made to the seed, not seeds. To the seed, which is Christ. You know who God's elect is? It's Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. I'm telling you the truth. You say, why don't we hear other preachers preach this? They don't know it. Most of them don't. They're trying to get people to do something for God when in reality we need God to do something for us. I can't do anything for God. Can't make a contribution of any sort to God, but boy, he can do something for me. This old maggot sitting on the dunghill needs to be washed and cleansed and lifted and raised to the throne. And God's the only one who can do that. So God's blessed us in Christ. He chose us in Christ. Now look at verse 5. He predestinated us to be like Christ. He predestinated us to be like Christ. And look at verse, if you will, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He accepted us in Christ. Brethren, how am I in Christ? I'm in His love. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. I'm in His hand. He said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. I'm in His book. Did you know the book of life is the Lamb's book? It's His book. You say, well, a lot of people going to heaven don't believe in Jesus. Oh, no, that's His book. That's His book. And you're not in His book. You won't be there. That's the Lamb's book of life. Yes, sir. We're not only in His love, in His hand, in His book. We're in His person. He's the head. We're the body. That's right. Christ is the head and the church is the body. And where the head is, the body, that's where it is. See, we're already in glory because He's the head and we're the body. I'm already seated with Him. You can't sit the head down. And you know the head gets all the glory. If you go in somebody's house, they got pictures on the wall. What have they got pictures of? Feet? Maybe you got a picture of a big hand. Well, whose hand is that? That's Henry's hand. Maybe you got an ear. No, they're heads. The glory is the head. Isn't that right? You know who the glory is in this whole thing? It's Christ. And I hear a lot of preachers say, well, when I get the glory, I'm going to gather all the people around me I won to Jesus. And they're going to thank me, and we're going, oh, no. There's one picture there that's of the head. Ain't no pictures of feet in heaven, and ears, and noses. Is the head. And on that head is the crown. That's where the crown belongs, on the head. You know where? Brethren, I got to hold something here. I know what I'm talking about. Jesus Christ is all in and all. He's God's elect. He's God's King. He's the church's head. He hath all preeminence. We were blessed in Him, chosen in Him, predestinated to be like Him, and accepted in Him. And look at verse 7. And we're redeemed through His blood. We're not redeemed through praying through or the water. It's through His blood. His blood cleanses. His blood atones. His blood purifies. His blood makes us accepted. His blood blots out our sin. His blood redeems. Even the forgiveness of our sins. And here's the last thing in verse 10. And in that dispensation of the fullness of times, when the fullness of time is all done, it's all over, God is going to gather together in one all things,
in Christ. In Christ.
Both which are in heaven, elect angels and elect men, and which are upon the earth, even in Him. Now, why did God do all this? Why did God do all this? I've talked tonight about a complicated, incomprehensible, eternal scheme and plan of a sovereign God. Why did He do all this? Well, there are three verses in this first chapter. Every one of them say the same thing. Verse 6, He did it to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, the last line, unto the praise of His glory. Now, I tell you, I want to learn to praise God, because that's what we're going to do in glory. That's why we're who we are, and why we're where we are, and why we know what we know, and why we have the blessings we have, is all of it to the praise of His glory. Now, let's be about some serious thinking on these things. It's not a point for argument. It's not a point for debate. It's the Word of God. And because of the greatness of God and the inability of the sinner, then if there's any saving blessings, they've got to come. They've got to originate with God. They've got to be accomplished by God. They've got to come from God. And they've got to supernaturally be given to that man. And He's even got to be made and brought to the place where He can even receive them and understand them. That's right. So salvation is of the Lord. And that's what I'm preaching. The sum and substance of the whole thing is the salvation of a sinner. The salvation whereby a man is lifted from the dunghill, washed and cleansed and made holy and righteous and seated with Christ on the throne of God, is of God and of Him only. That's what I'm preaching.